Welcome to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with my brother Rick, we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. God has an overall prophetic program that we often subdivide into three distinct plans: a plan for Israel, a plan for the church, and a plan for the Gentile nations, all three of which center around the Jewish people. Israel is truly God's timepiece of history and prophecy. And as you know, on our program, we have broadcast partners that we talk to as we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. And if God has a plan for the Jewish people, these are the nations that are involved in that plan in the future. Rick, we've got a lot to cover today. Our broadcast partners, Ken Timmerman, David Dolan, Menno Kalashir, the pastor in the city of Jerusalem that we often talk to. And of course, Paul Scharf will come here to help us understand what is taking place for Israel in the future. Let's get started with our first, Ken Timmerman.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. I have Ken Timmerman with us. He is our expert on geopolitical affairs. He's an author and an analyst. You can find out more by going to his website at kentimmerman.com. Ken, thanks for being with us today.
Thanks for having me on, Rick. It's always a pleasure.
Well, Ken, rightfully so. We have been focused on the Middle East over the last few programs, but we have not talked about Europe in a little while. So I'd like to start off this interview by getting an update on what is going on in the Russia-Ukraine crisis, which includes an update on this upcoming meeting between President Trump and Vladimir Putin. Can you talk about that?
Every time Trump talks about Gaza and the Gaza deal and the Middle East and peace in the Middle East for the first time in 3,000 years, he says, but Russia-Ukraine, that war's got to stop. There's a new term of art that has come into the White House communications shop, and coming right from President Trump himself, he's now looking for some kind of ceasefire. Not just a ceasefire, but some kind of ceasefire, something. He wants something. He wants the killing to stop, as he said many, many times. So he's going to meet with Putin in Hungary. They're going to meet in Budapest next week. And I think that it's going to be a very tense exchange. It's coming on the backs of the meeting on Friday with Zelensky, where Zelensky came asking for U.S. Tomahawk missiles, and Trump pointedly refused. Now, this is reportedly because there was a little pressure from Putin. Putin is obviously not happy about the Tomahawks. He doesn't want to see them in Ukraine. These are our long range. They used to be nuclear tipped cruise missiles. They can reach targets something like 3,000 miles away. So not only Moscow, but just about any point in Russia would then be able to be targeted by the Ukrainians. Putin warned that such a move would, quote, further strain U.S.-Russia relations. Okay, I get that. But I think Trump is going to use the Tomahawks, Rick, as leverage with Putin. He's going to wait. He's going to go and meet with Putin. He's going to give him a chance. And then he's going to warn him, hey, Vlad, if we don't get some kind of ceasefire, I'm sending the Tomahawks to Zelensky.
Well, I don't know if this is going to play into the overall situation very much, but there was another interesting tidbit coming out this week, and that is that there is the possibility of a Trump-Putin tunnel that will connect Alaska and the United States with Russia. Can you tell us about this?
Yeah, it's a 70-mile tunnel under the Bering Strait, Rick, in the Arctic. Tell me about all the traffic that's going to be going across that tunnel. I mean, the original estimate of the price tag was around $65 billion. It's being proposed by the head of the Russian Sovereign Wealth Fund, who is touted as being Putin's investment envoy. And look, I think it's a non-starter, but here's the funny thing about it. He's saying, well, the experts tell us it's going to cost $65 billion to build this 70-mile tunnel, but Elon Musk has got a company called The Boring Company that could reduce it to $8 billion. Now, it's using new boring technology. Look, I really don't think this is going anywhere, but it's kind of a cute move by Putin's advisor to tempt Trump into a deal while ignoring Ukraine. And that's just not going to happen. He's not going to ignore Ukraine.
Well, certainly very interesting there, and we'll keep tabs on that. But let's move away from the Russia-Ukraine crisis, and let's look at the Middle East yet again. And, of course, we know this past week, the deal, the ceasefire deal that President Trump negotiated, we know for sure that it got the hostages back, and that's wonderful. But what we don't know is what's going to happen in the future, and potentially some are saying that this could reshape the Middle East with new actors and new players and the old players coming back together again. And we look at nations like Qatar and Turkey and even Iran. Could you tell us, as we look at this situation, how this ceasefire is playing out, what does the new Middle East look like?
Well, Qatar and Turkey, I've called them the worms in the apple of the Gaza peace plan. And we're going to have to see whether they decide to join the Saudis and the UAE and Egypt and Jordan in rebuilding Gaza and disarming Hamas, or whether they're going to rebuild Hamas and forget about rebuilding Gaza. And we will know that. We'll have an answer to that in the next couple of weeks. President Trump has warned Hamas, not openly Qatar and Turkey, but he's warned Hamas that they had better disarm, because if they don't, he's going to disarm them and it could get bloody. So he's warned them very, very explicitly. He actually said this week that he had spoken to Hamas leaders and told them this. And he said that, yeah, they promised they were going to disarm. I'll believe that when I see it. But look, let's look at the positive scenario for a second. Let's say that they do disarm, okay? Let's say that the Saudis, the UAE, and the others actually succeed in installing this new technocratic government. Let's say they succeed in preventing Hamas from carrying out revenge killings against people they accuse of being Israeli informers, which they've been doing all week. It's been pretty gruesome in Gaza this week for those revenge killings. Oh, but I forgot, malnutrition. Malnutrition in Gaza. Remember all that we were hearing from the so-called mainstream media? I call them the formerly mainstream media, about starving Gazans. Well, they've been posting videos this week about all their supermarkets being open for business. The shelves are stocked. People have got all kinds of stuff, even new iPhone 17s, I think they are. They've got everything they could possibly want. No starvation, no malnutrition there. So the lid off of that media lie has now come off. New Middle East, not sure, but we will know in a couple of weeks whether Hamas is disarmed or whether we have to go in there and help Israel to do it. And by the way, Rick, I don't think we ought to be doing it. I think the Qataris, the Turks, the Saudis, and the Egyptians ought to be disarming Hamas.
Well, Ken, I certainly agree with that, and I want to continue to talk about the Middle East, and let's talk about Iran. You mentioned them, and you've written a book, The Iran House, which gives us insight into the Iranian situation. If you could, give us an update. Where do they stand right now in a post-October 7th, post-ceasefire world?
One thing is absolutely certain is that the joint U.S.-Israeli attack that destroyed their nuclear weapons capability has profoundly shaken the regime. They have been virtually silent about the Gaza peace deal, Rick. They were invited by President Trump to Sharm el-Sheikh. They didn't show up. I think they were worried if they showed up that they might not get back to their country, that something might happen in their absence. Say if the president of Iran, of the Islamic Republic, the Islamic regime showed up, he might not get back. So I think they've been shaken up by the peace deal. They've been shaken up by the attack on their nuclear weapons program. They appear weak to their people. An obvious catalyst for regime change, Rick, would be the death of the supreme leader. Khamenei is 86 years old. He hasn't been in good health for 20 years, okay? He's not going to last forever. So when he dies, something will definitely happen in Iran, and I think it could be the catalyst for regime change.
Well, we'll continue to monitor that situation closely, Ken. But before I let you go, I want to ask you one more question, and that is about the persecution of Christians around the world. This is a subject that I know that you are very passionate about, and there have been some instances, events taking place in China and Africa that are certainly very concerning. Can you talk about them?
Well, in China, they're going after this particular church that they first went after in 2018. It's called the Zion Church. It was a house church, but now it's grown to about 5,000 regular worshipers. They've got sister churches all across China in 50 different cities. And people have been arrested this week. Churches are being shut down. I think this is part of Xi's overall crackdown. He wants to show that he is powerful as he goes into the upcoming leadership summit of the Chinese Communist Party. Some have suggested that he is not as secure in his leadership position as he may pretend. So we'll have to see whether he actually goes to that meeting with President Trump, whether he's willing to leave China, if he feels secure enough or not. But where the persecution, Rick, has really taken on end of the world proportions is in Nigeria. Since their civil war in 2009, 19,000 churches have been attacked, burned, or shut down at gunpoint. 185,000 people have been killed in this jihadi violence, two-thirds of them Christians. So, you know, you're talking about 140,000 Christians have been murdered in Nigeria over the past 15 years by jihadi Muslims. The media calls them herders, which is just phony. They call it land disputes. It's fake. This is a religious side. Some people use the word genocide. I don't like to use that. I call it a religious side. The jihadi Muslims are trying to destroy Christianity in Nigeria, which, by the way, has the largest number of Christians of any country in Africa, a very thriving church in other parts of Nigeria. But in these northern provinces, it's horrible. Ted Cruz, God bless him, has a bill that's coming before the Senate called the Nigeria Religious Freedom Accountability Act that would impose real costs on Nigerian officials who enable this religious side to go on. And by the way, when Trump was in office his first term, he actually put Nigeria on the list of countries of particular concern because of religious persecution. Less than a year later, Joe Biden reversed that designation, even as the attacks against Christians were intensifying. So we know who supports the Christians, where they're being persecuted around the world, and we know who doesn't.
Great job as always, Ken. And there's no doubt that persecution is a stark reality of living the Christian life. Christian persecution is to be expected. The Apostle Paul warned that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12. We'll have to take a break, and when we come back, our Middle East news update with David Dolan, right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. The Israel-Hamas ceasefire was tested after Hamas returned the bodies of only four deceased hostages on Monday. Israel called it a violation of the ceasefire agreement and said it'll reduce Gaza aid deliveries. In these tensions, Ilya Butoli with Beit Hillel Congregation says the treatment and fate of the 251 Hamas hostages became nationally personal.
After 7th of October, each family, each person in Israel had either a friend or a relative or a close family that have been in captivity or have been hurt from the war.
Pray that these 20 men and their families will find their hope and healing in God and keep praying.
As I said, today is a big celebration, but the future, we're still dealing with a terror organization. It's one step closer to the peace, but it's not complete peace in Israel.
And becoming a parent is a tremendous privilege, but it's also a role filled with incredible responsibility. You get to shape the entire worldview of another person, and the years 4 to 14 are especially critical. Not sure where to start? Keys for Kids' Greg Yoder highlights three essential truths that every Christian parent wants their kids to know. First,
you have to know Jesus. Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. It's not about being good. You can't dress a certain way. You can't even say a certain thing. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone that we're saved.
Second, the Bible is a true and trustworthy source.
We know it's true because there have been, I can't even tell you how many prophecies, and so far all of them have come true, bar none.
This story continues at missionnews.org. Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. This month, Bibles for the World is offering a 15-day Hindu World Prayer Guide and an invitation to join together in praying for them from October 12th through the 26th. Get your copy when you click on the banner ad at missionnews.org. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today Radio, the program that looks at current events in the light of Bible prophecy. Well, this is the portion of our program. We call it our Middle East News Update. We look at news coming out of the Middle East in general, but Israel in particular. To do that, we have with us Dave Dolan. Dave, thanks for being with us today.
A blessing as always to be with you, Rick.
Well, David, you typically give us an update, letting us know what has taken place in the last week. Of course, the release of the hostages, the big story, and that is a wonderful story. But if you could fill us in on the details on that, plus what else happened this week.
Well, Rick, as you indicated, that, of course, was a huge story for not only this week, but for this year and for this decade, probably. Coming on Monday, a very emotional day for the Israelis as they awaited to see would the 20 living hostages, if there were still 20 living hostages, that was a question mark, would they be released, would they be handed over? And in the end, they were. But it was a long day, there were some delays, there was this happened and that happened. But eventually we all saw the videos of the very emotional reunions of these mostly young men coming back, and they had been fed, they said later, better in the last few weeks as it became possible that the release was coming close. Hamas wanted them to look apparently a little bit better. But Rick, they immediately shared stories, not immediately, but during the week, of the things they went through. And there was torture, there was sexual harassment, there was all sorts of things happening. The downside of all that, Rick, on Monday, by Monday noon, we were supposed to have the 28 deceased hostages' remains transferred to Israel. Most did not happen. In fact, 19 as of today are still somewhere in Gaza. Hamas's excuse, as you've heard and we all heard on the news, that there's rubble over them. They don't have the equipment to find them all, and it's basically Israel's fault. But there were protests, of course, in Israel over that. And at the White House, President Trump warning on Thursday that he would give the order to Israel to go back to fighting. Not that that's really his role, but, you know, that's what he said to Hamas. If you don't find the remaining hostages, there's a 81-man team waiting, a Turkish team waiting to search for remaining hostages, Rick. They've got heavy equipment. Israel's holding them back for now, though, because they want more returned. And on Friday evening, last evening, we did have one more hostage body transferred to Israel during the night. But again, there's still 19 unaccounted for. Very, very emotional funerals during the week for the nine hostages whose remains were turned over, including a sergeant major in the IDF, Rick, Mohammed Al-Atrash. He was handed over in a big ceremony in Arabic for him. But we also had the last female hostage handed over on Thursday, Rick, Inbar Hayman, a very well-loved young woman who was at the Nova Music Festival on the terrible day of the massacre. She's a graffiti artist in Haifa, very well known there. But she also turns out, and this was not known to the public, but it turns out she had been a commander in one of the IDF's few mixed sex units, male and female participating. So that may have been why she was killed so quickly and held back. But thousands attended her funeral near Tel Aviv on Friday, Rick. Very emotional scenes. And we had a statement from a Hamas leader, one of the senior ones remaining in Doha. He actually gave an interview to Reuters. He said, we're not ready to disarm. We don't know what that means. He said the killings that our forces have carried out during the week, which have been condemned by Trump and others, Israel for sure, they're killing dozens of fellow Palestinians, the Hamas armed gunmen, AK-47s they all have. They've been coming out of the tunnels. Israel has twice during the week physically attacked with aircraft when they spotted these men coming out all in uniforms or all carrying guns, which is not, of course, according to the agreement. But Mohammed Nazal, the official, said that Hamas would remain in control on the ground for now. He said they would transit out, but they would play a role throughout the whole process, and that there would be elections and they would be part of them. And if they won them, they would once again run the Gaza Strip. So they don't seem to be retiring, if we could put it that way, surrendering really at all, Rick. And that's no surprise to many of us. And finally, I'll say the cabinet meets tomorrow to formally name the two-year war the War of Revival. That's what Bibi Netanyahu's been calling it for some months now. It's officially, until then, Iron Swords, but that was just its military name at the beginning. And since it turned into a seven-front war, two-year-long war with everything that's happened, Bibi said this has been a turning point in the history of Israel, and we want a name for the war that is uplifting and looks forward, and it's reviving us. Yair Lapid, the opposition leader, issued a statement saying to Bibi, you want revival? Start with something simple. I apologize. So he's not very thrilled with that move.
Well, very interested, David, as we look at all this going on in Israel right now. One thing I wanted to ask you about, the sticking point, or one of the sticking points besides Hamas laying their arms down, is the return of the bodies, not the live hostages, but the bodies of Israelis. Now, this is something that is somewhat unique to Israel, and it's not without precedent how important it is for them to get those bodies back. Could you explain the thinking on this?
Well, the ironic thing is, Rick, that the IDF has some of the best rescue forces on Earth. And you'll remember that they went to Haiti after the earthquake there. They went to Turkey after the earthquake there, et cetera. So they could do this themselves. But, of course, the court demanded they, you know, move out of the coastal areas, basically, in the Palestinian cities and towns where the remains are, for the most part. And they're along the borders. By the way, Rick, several times during the week, we had gangs of young Palestinians, not armed, but young men, approach several IDF outposts to the point where military responses were made. But Turkey can do it. They're sending these men, and there's other countries that are offering, too, that have the equipment to do it. But, Rick, really, the defense minister said during the week, we believe they have most of those remains. They're just stringing us along, basically. And I didn't mention, but I'm sure people saw it in the news, one of the original four bodies released contained an Arab man, a Palestinian man, not Israeli at all. He was a Gazan resident, dressed in an Israeli uniform. Well, who put him in an Israeli uniform? Then they said later, Hamas, oh, it was a mistake. He was a collaborator, but we thought he was an Israeli. Well, they just think that's hogwash, basically, Rick. So, you know, if this continues, if they don't get, if it's just another one here, another one there, then, well, I didn't mention this either, but there's so much going on. The chief of staff said that they have a plan that they're developing right now to go back in immediately and to retake positions, and they're plotting it all out. So he warned Hamas that, you know, we get the order from whoever, whether Donald Trump or Netanyahu or whoever, we're ready to go back to where we were right away. So this may not at all be over, Rick.
David, in the last minute or so that we have in this segment, the hope, I'm sure, by Israel, of course, they got the hostages back, and that was a main goal. But the hope now, as potentially the open hostilities end and this, maybe the ceasefire continues to take hold, that maybe the international isolation, the attacks from around the world saying that Israel's committing genocide, maybe that will end. Your thoughts on that?
Well, you certainly can't be committing genocide if you're not doing anything kinetic, you know. So, I mean, and of course, the whole thing was always ridiculous, Rick. Genocide, by definition, if you look it up in the Webster's, it's an unarmed, helpless people that are attacked by a government force over them, usually. But it doesn't have to be their own, but it usually is, as with the Armenians. As in Cambodia and other places, as with Hitler, the Jews didn't have arms. Hamas started this war. They started it with an atrocious slaughter of civilians. Who's committing genocide? So I think those calls will die down, but we still have ridiculous statements. The candidate for mayor in New York made a strong anti-Israel, anti-Semitic statement yesterday or on Thursday. You know, we're still going to hear that from people that really do hate Israel. But God loves Israel. God loves Zion. He chose it for his resting place forever. So whatever they think, they're not God.
Dave Dolan for Prophecy Today. Dave, we have just a few more questions for you, so we're going to hold you over through the break. Can you stay with us?
I sure can, Rick.
Great job, David. And beyond any doubt, God chose Israel to be his people in a very special way. God stated his choice openly in Deuteronomy 7:6. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. And the next verse relates why God chose Israel. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all people. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors. That's Deuteronomy 7:7-8. God choosing of Israel had nothing to do with them and everything to do with God. We'll take a break, and we'll be right back with a question on peace for David Dolan in the Middle East, right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. 20 hostages held by Hamas and nearly 2,000 Palestinian prisoners held by Israel now walk free, yet the future of Gaza remains uncertain. Brother Y, who serves with Global Catalytic Ministries, spoke to MNN from Israel. He says Monday's exchange renewed international hope for ending the two-year war between Israel and Hamas, but supporters of the terrorist group say Hamas will come back bigger and stronger. Pray for gospel opportunities in the interim. And a new child alert report from UNICEF says the number of displaced children in Haiti has nearly doubled in the past year. Gang violence, malnutrition, and the loss of educational services and infrastructure feed into a poly crisis facing Haiti's kids. Rosalinda Hart with For Haiti with Love explains that displaced children on the streets are vulnerable to gang recruitment. For Haiti provides food, shelter, and school support when they have the budget. They point people to hope in God for their future. Mission Network News is a service of One Way Ministries. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with Rick, we're examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Remember, I started off the program by saying Israel is truly God's timepiece of history and prophecy. Well, you know, in connection with Israel, God's sovereign purpose is accomplished through the eternal conditional covenants God made with the Jewish people. The Abrahamic, the land, the Davidic, the new covenant. But how does God's program in connection with the church relate to Israel? Paul taught that the spiritual blessings that the church enjoys are actually Jewish spiritual blessings, which come from the Jewish covenants. Therefore, Gentiles are partakers of these spiritual blessings of the Jewish covenant. What about if you're part of the church and you live in Israel? On the program, Rick, today, let's go a little bit further with David Dolan.
Well, Dave, you've graciously agreed to come back as we continue to talk about things. And one of the reasons we have you on the program, you provide not only a political perspective, but a historic perspective, somebody with experience there in the land, plus a strong understanding of Bible prophecy. And since this hostage release and the ceasefire, they have been talking about peace in the Middle East. We've heard that from everybody saying, and especially from Donald Trump, saying he has brought peace to the entire Middle East. Well, I know you have a history, whether it be Egypt, Jordan, of commenting and observing all of these peace deals that have taken place in the Middle East. So maybe put this in context as far as the previous peace deals, but then what you think of them calling this situation peace in the Middle East.
Well, Rick, as you know, I wrote a book called Holy War for the Promised Land, and it was a bestseller. Thomas Nelson and other editions came out later in other languages in 1991. And the reason I chose that title is because this is, at its core, a jihad, holy war in English, a jihad war to conquer the Promised Land, to control the Promised Land, Israel, the biblically land that God granted to Jacob and his descendants forever. That's what's at its core. And therefore, in the conclusion of my book, I wrote that peace will not be achieved until the Prince of Peace comes back, that we will continue to have Satan's struggle. And that's what it really is. Hasatan, the adversary struggle to prevent the Lord returning, to prevent the fulfillment of all biblical prophecy. And of course, one of the highlights of the past century in fulfillment, as you'll agree, and I think most of your listeners, is the reestablishment of Israel, a modern miracle in the desert after 2,000 years of not being a country, to come back and to resurrect the language and the culture. And I could go on and on. I lived there 33 years and loved the place dearly. But Rick, that's going to continue until the very end. And it's understandable why politicians, Donald Trump and others before him, have kind of said the same thing. Clinton ended the war in the Middle East, and Jimmy Carter ended the war in the Middle East. And, you know, and of course, it didn't happen. And one of the wars the president says has been resolved this year, and he has. But one of them he mentions is Iran. Well, Iran's war against Israel has not ended. They have not stated such. They don't intend for that. We know they're rebuilding their forces inside Iran. We know they're once again rebuilding Hezbollah, helping to rebuild Hezbollah. In fact, on Friday, there was another Israeli airstrike, Rick, in South Lebanon against a rebuilding effort of Hezbollah. Some commanders were killed. You know, the Houthis are still active, et cetera. So, no, the war is not over. And even Hamas said this is a he didn't say it in these words. This is a hudna. Now, you know what that is. That's an Arabic term from the Quran, meaning a temporary ceasefire when you are not strong enough to overwhelm the infidels around you. But once you again become that, then the hudna is over. In other words, it's not an end. It's a pause. It's a temporary thing. And you know, we hope for the best that Israel certainly needs a rest. The people need it so badly. No question about it. The Gaza residents, so many of them having nothing to say over this. They'd be shot dead as quickly as their cohorts are being shot. If Hamas had its way, it'd just kill everyone. But it does do that, use them as human shields. So they need it over. So for now, if we just have a period of quiet, that will be very worthwhile, and tourism can resume to Israel. Rick, it is resuming already to a certain extent, and rebuilding can start not only in Gaza. There's still a lot of destroyed buildings in Beersheba and Haifa and other areas. The main government building in Haifa, Rick, still lies partially destroyed. So, you know, there's a lot to go on, but the war is not over. But the war is over in this sense. The Lord won the victory. He won the victory over Hasatan, over Satan, at the cross, on the cross, his death. It is finished, he said. He was accepted by the Father as the sacrificial death on our behalf to bring us, every one of us on earth, the opportunity. We have to choose it, but the opportunity for salvation, to be eternally saved with the Lord. And so the war in that sense is settled, and we who believe in him can rest in him, even though around him, as you and I were talking before we went on the air, a crazy world, but we have that central peace that only he can bring.
Dave Dolan putting things into perspective for us historically, politically, but also biblically as well. And we look at that. We have won the war. We see these talks about peace and war and chaos raging around the world. But we as believers do have the final victory. Dave, we appreciate you doing this for us, being with us every week to share these thoughts with us. We look forward to talking to you again soon.
Well, it's a blessing, Rick, to speak to you, but also to speak to the thousands of others around the world that are listening. And getting notes from them is always a blessing, and you get them all the time, too. So keep up your good work.
Well, when I thought about this, I thought, you know, I needed to get a hold of my good friend, Paul Scharf. Paul, welcome back to the program.
Thank you, Jimmy. Great to be with you.
So I was just thinking about this as we are looking forward, and we're talking about Israel. So when you look at this, and you've done some speaking on this, conferences, teaching on this, and we'll get your website here in a moment, but how have the events unfolding in Israel since October 7th served to set the stage for future prophetic fulfillment?
Well, Jimmy, that's a fascinating question to me, and I think we have to start by saying, obviously, the events of October 7th or anything that's transpired since, has not been a direct fulfillment of prophecy. It doesn't tell us when the rapture will occur. There aren't any signs of the rapture. We believe that's imminent. Mm. But I think that these events certainly are setting the stage for the future fulfillment of prophecy during the tribulation, the seven-year period which takes place after the rapture. And that's the time during which God will be working again through the people of Israel. And I see a number of ways in which I believe the stage is being set, the signs are intensifying, that point us toward those days of future prophetic fulfillment that will occur in the tribulation.
So can we see those signs of the end times even now in our day?
I believe so, Jimmy. Jesus told the Pharisees and Sadducees in Matthew chapter 16, verse 3, that they were hypocrites. He said, because you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. And certainly there are signs of Christ's second coming. We know that. The Bible talks about signs of his second coming. Again, not the particular aspect of the rapture, the pre-tribulational rapture of the church. There aren't any signs for it, but there are signs for Christ's final second coming and for the tribulation. As many have said, these events are so magnificent that they cast their shadows. Their shadows fall back in our time.
Yes.
So whether you want to call them signs or shadows or setting the stage for future prophetic fulfillment, I think that's what we're seeing right now, Jimmy.
Yes, and there were six of these that you pointed out that are good to focus on.
Yeah, there are six areas, as I wrote in an article here called What's Ahead for Israel, six areas where I believe the stage is being set right now so that we can see how it will be in many ways a seamless transition from the world of today to the world of the tribulation. Of course, we're not setting any dates. Mm-hmm. We're not pointing to any specific time that we think this has to occur within. This could go on for some time. The signs could intensify far even beyond what
yes.
we see right now. But it surely doesn't take much imagination to see how we could go from where we are right now to the events of the tribulation, with the church, in the meantime, being taken out at the rapture.
Why should everyone be concerned about what's happening in Israel?
Well, Jimmy, the Bible tells us in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 5, verse 5, that the Lord God has set Jerusalem in the midst of the nations. Mm. Jerusalem is the spiritual and prophetic center of the earth. There's a great old-time dispensational Bible teacher and author, William E. Blackstone. He said, if we want to know our place in chronology, our position in the march of events, look at Israel. And I think that is so true. And the fact is that we might have someone even listening that is less than concerned or less concerned than they should be about the people, the nation, the land of Israel. And we could still say to them, look, what is happening in Israel and what will happen in Israel in the future will tell us what is going to happen in the whole world. So, Jimmy, this is going to involve everyone, whether they want it to be that case or not. The Lord God has put Israel at the very prophetic center of the world. It's going to be the focus of his work in the world once again after the rapture during the days of the tribulation.
Yeah, and I would love to have you back, Paul, to talk about each one of these. And there's some great ones here. And do you see a turning back to God in the future for Israel?
Certainly, Jimmy, there's going to be a full, complete restoration of Israel in belief to receive her king and his kingdom, the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. And that's really the ultimate purpose of the tribulation. It's not to chasten the church. The true church will be in heaven with Christ. It won't even be here on the earth at all. But it's to bring Israel to that point of receiving their Messiah, looking on him whom they've pierced and mourning for him, Zechariah 12:10, receiving him in faith, and finally the whole nation as it exists at the end of the tribulation will be saved. And I think the events of October 7th and since, Jimmy, it's setting the stage for the time when there will be two special witnesses, two witnesses who will appear on the earth. In fact, Malachi tells us in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, that it's before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And I think that right now the stage is being set for a day when Israel will receive true prophetic revelation that points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as our president, Dr. Jim Showers, just wrote in a letter to the Friends of Israel family, saying, quote, in light of recent events in Israel, we are seeing an openness to spiritual conversations, end quote. And that's a wonderful thing that the Lord God is doing in the hearts of Jewish people in the wake of this tremendous catastrophe.
Let's pray that God prepares all of us to be ready to give an account for what we believe, a reason why we believe what we believe. And sure appreciate you. And I'm going to put this, your article on our website, Paul. We're going to have you back to talk about some of these other, where we see satanic delusion, supernatural deliverance, all these things, restoration. I think we should have you back to talk more about these issues. Where can people go to find your information, Paul?
Thanks so much, Jimmy. I look forward to that. And people can always connect with me at sermonaudio.com/pscharf. That's P-S-C-H-A-R-F. And, of course, they can find so much more about the Friends of Israel at our main website at foi.org.
Yes. Very good. Paul, thank you so much for sharing with us. And again, we focus on the Jewish people. I like what you said. You know, God has a program for them, and we focus on the Jewish people because it does indicate where we are on God's timeline for the future.
Amen. Thank you, Jimmy.
Well, Rick, why don't we take that time right now to check in with Menno Kalosher, the pastor of the church in the city of Jerusalem.
Well, Menno, we check in with you frequently, but since the war started, we have tried to come about every 2 or 3 months just to see how you are doing, how the church is doing, and how we can pray for you. This past week, a historic event. Now, we don't know whether the war is even over or not, but we do know that the hostages came home. I know that your church was praying for them. Oh, the whole world was praying for these hostages. Just love to get a report from you on the feeling when those hostages were released, and what was the feeling in the church? Tell us about it.
Well, first of all, we thank God for the fact that the living hostages returned back home. Of course, the nation is happy to hear it, to see that it is a great relief. But don't forget that 19 dead hostages are still in the hands of Hamas. And Hamas is not going to give them back very quickly. If there is something that makes Hamas happy, is to make Israel miserable or to make another family miserable. And they know that as long as one hostage is in their hand, whether alive or dead, it is really holding all the nation in their throat. So, again, we are very happy for each one who returned back. But we know very well that to shake hands with a viper is not our dream. And we know that maybe the war, the volume of the war is down. But please do not confuse yourself with anything like we are in a peaceful time, because we are not. Israel having right now seven fronts. It's not a joke. And if one front is a little bit in a lower volume, the world, those who hate us, will simply increase the volume in other fronts. And if they are quiet one day, it only means they are preparing the big fire for next week. So this is how to really view the situation and to see that strategically. As believers, we know that peace will only come with Christ Jesus. And any peace that people try to do without him, it's only temporary, and it's just preparing us for the next war. And as a church, we are also citizens, and whatever needs to be given to Caesar, we give to Caesar. And we suffer that as well. There are some families who are believers who lost their kids. It's really not a joke. And we pray for them that God will continue to comfort them. We seek peace, but we seek the peace that only God can give, eternal one. So this is the current situation. Are we enjoying a relatively quiet time? Absolutely, yes. It allows us to do more, to be more in freedom and to do things. But peace, as you may think that, okay, all the soldiers back at home and flowers everywhere and no more enemies and so on, really, this is not a real thing, not until Jesus will return.
Well, that's exactly right, Menno, and not until the true Prince of Peace comes will there be peace in the land, but we do appreciate this, hopefully, a short respite for you. We do appreciate the return of those hostages, no matter what you had to do to get them back. But I want to talk a little bit and get your comments on things, not only from your experience as an Israeli citizen, but as a pastor and a prophecy teacher and a student of the Bible. As we look at this war in Gaza, everything that's happened since October 7th, Israel has been fighting to get the hostages back and to eliminate the threat of Hamas. And we look at that situation, the war has certainly created a lot of animosity towards the nation of Israel. People are saying, which I don't think is with merit, but people are saying that there was a genocide, that Israel is perpetuating a genocide. And it's either created or probably more likely revealed a lot of anti-Semitism, anti-Jewishness, anti-Israel sentiment all around the world. Could you talk about this, how it makes you feel there in the land? And maybe you can give us your thoughts politically, but also what you see prophetically about this anti-Semitism.
First of all, there is no genocide. And the only reason the war lasted 2 years, it's only because 251 of our children were kidnapped and were a life shield in the hand of terrorists. So many times, almost every time, Israel knew exactly where the kidnapped people are, and we could not enter to explode or to really deal with the terrorists in order to save the life of these kidnapped Israeli citizens or people. These need to be marked because we care about life. And many times, the reason they have so many casualties, civilian casualties, it's only because they use their own people as human shields. The moment you shoot from a hospital, or let's put it that way, the biggest headquarters of the Hamas were under hospitals, tunnels under hospitals. Hospitals were weapon storerooms. And when people shoot from hospital, or you know that the chief of the Hamas are inside the hospital, I'm sorry, this hospital is not hospital anymore, and that's it. Think about it. I'll speak very personally. My son was there, and sometimes Hamas people dressed in civil customs took their children on their bike or motorbike or whatever, walked with them. They knew that no one will shoot them in order to check where the Israeli soldiers are, and then they later on went back to the Hamas position and shelled these Israeli soldiers. Now imagine it is your son. What will you tell him? What do you prefer, your son to be killed or this person? And God forbid, maybe his child will be killed well because he's using his child as a human shield. Well, when it is your son, then you think differently. Let's put it that way. In Yemen, millions of children are in starvation because of the Houthis. Anyone cares about it? In Nigeria, Islam forces are butchering Christians. Anyone cares about it? The fact that so many people decide right now, oops, we hate Israel, it's only because they always hated Israel. And that's it. The reason being that so many churches, even those who call themselves Christians, suddenly are holding hatred against Israel or become anti-Semitic is because it truly revealed that they study theology from CNN, Al Jazeera, BBC, from the media, and not from the Bible. Mm. The moment you really drink and eat from the Bible, you see the truth in a better way. You can recognize a lie. That's the issue. So the fact that right now so many people decide to take their position with Hamas simply reveal what they always had inside. Nothing more than that.
Well, I talked about that anti-Semitism, and Here in the United States, we see that coming from all ends of the political spectrum, both left and right. And one of the things that they are using on top of this claim of genocide and on top of this claim that Israel is being unfair, they are also saying that Israel and the IDF, the government of Israel, the Jewish people, that they persecute Christians, that Christians are under persecution in the Middle East. And I thought, when I heard that, now I know what I think about that. And I spent a lot of time in Israel, did missions trips in Israel, many different things. But I thought, well, who better to talk about that than a Christian pastor in Jerusalem? Can you talk a little bit about the quote-unquote persecution of Christians in Israel?
Well, thank you for this option to do, truly. Let's say what persecution is, and let's really have the spectrum of persecution. Does religious Jewish people love evangelistic Israeli believers in Jesus? No, they are not. They prefer that we will not deal with evangelism. Do they shoot us in the street? The answer is no. Is any, even one believer in Jesus since 1948 in jail because he was evangelizing? The answer is not. So let's put things in the right perspective. Let's put it that way. Are all the people like us? When I speak in the street loudly about Jesus, are people happy about it? The answer is no. But can I be sure to return back home safely? 99.9% yes. That's in Israel, okay? I'm not saying that the situation is perfect, but when we speak about persecution, let's compare it to what happened in Muslim countries, in Iran, in China, in other places, okay? There, people's life is in jeopardy. There, in China or in Iran or in Jordan or in any other place, if you will go to the street and speak about Jesus, if you think that you'll just get a kick, you are wrong. You'll get a kick in your brains. So really, I'm not saying that the situation in Israel is perfect, that I do not pray and wish it will be better. But let's compare things and put things in the right perspective. Israel, compared to the countries around us, it's ideal. Everything is relative. It's ideal. Well, Charlie Kirk is in America in a democracy, and he got a bullet in his neck. What do you call this? Mm-hmm. So again, we have a democracy. Yes, this democracy is not perfect. I wish we'll have even better. But compared to all the countries in the Middle East, we're better than all of them put together.
And certainly so. The evidence is there. The work that you are doing, the church is growing. You are opening new locations. You're supporting and having youth camps all over the country. So that is not being restricted. Like you said, it could be better. It could be perfect, but it's not perfect. And evangelization is something that they maybe frown on, but it's certainly not something you go to jail for. And it is certainly allowed and on the streets, and the church is alive and growing, isn't it?
Absolutely so. Again, I do not want to, to describe it as ideal. It is not ideal. But compared to the countries around us, we are better than all of them put together.
Menno Kalischer from the Jerusalem Assembly House of Redemption Church. You could find them on the website at JerusalemAssembly.com. Menno, one of the things I love to do, and I know many of our people do it every day, is pray for your church, pray for your family. If you could, just let us know, how could we pray for you and your family specifically, but also the church family as well?
Continue to pray for us that we will simply see things always from God's perspective and fulfill God's dear command to us in all costs. Just like this. I know that we may pay price for that, but just pray for us to be day by day closer to Christ like Him.
Menno Kalischer, as always, we love having you on the program. We appreciate you so much. Thanks so much. We look forward to talking to you the next time.
Thank you. Go both ways. God bless you. Thank you.
Well, we've got to take a break, and when we come back, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung in the Legacy Series, as he's teaching in the Book of Revelation, right here on Prophecy Today Weekend. Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with my brother Rick, we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Rick, great half hour. A lot of people ask, how can I support Israel? Jerusalem Assembly is, if you just Google that, that's Menno's church website. You can help support Friends of Israel. Go to that website, along with Paul Scharf. A lot of the people that we have were just given a voice, as we're all watchmen on the wall. I like the way we talked about that last week.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. If you would like to get this series, or we've got other series, we've got books, we've got PDFs, we've got CDs, DVDs, we've got all kinds of information. We've got a bookstore. You can find all of this stuff at prophecytoday.com. You can also listen to some of our other materials that we have put out throughout the year, and you can go read our devotionals. We strongly encourage you to do that as we look at prophecy all the way from Genesis to Revelation throughout the Bible, going book by book. And of course, if you would like to support our ministry, we always appreciate that. We are a listener-supported ministry. We appreciate all that you do. Thanks so much for being involved with Prophecy Today. We look forward to serving you in the future.
Today, we're going to continue our study of Revelation. It's a great book to be studying today with all that is happening and unfolding in the Middle East. Before we continue our study, let me remind you of several things. First, let me remind you of the three main events of the future: the rapture, the second coming or the return, and the retribution, which is the great white throne judgment. We concluded our study last week looking at the sealed judgments. In Revelation chapter 6, we looked at the first two judgments, which revealed to us the appearance of the Antichrist and the alignment of nations. Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 is a man on a white horse, wearing a crown with a bow in his hand, going forth to conquer. This is the Antichrist, a member of the Satanic Trinity that tries to replicate the true Messiah. He is a false Messiah. Revelation 6, verses 3 and 4 is a man on a red horse that takes peace from the earth. This is the judgment of war that is detailed in Daniel 11, Ezekiel 38, and Psalm 83. Take your Bible now and let's go to Revelation chapter 6 and verse 5, and we will continue our study on the book of Revelation as we look at the sealed judgments.
The next seal, third seal, is famine. The fourth seal, look at it, verse 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on it was death, and hell followed with him, and power was given unto him over a fourth part of the earth to kill them with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, with a beast of the earth. And so it is in this fourth seal judgment, one fourth of the earth's population. We're talking about 1.5 billion people are going to be killed in this fourth seal judgment. And that is an awesome thing that is going to happen. Now, I'm not going to go into all the detail. Please just let me go through here with you the portion of the scriptures that is unfolding. Chapter 11 is the two witnesses that preach. See, I go from the seals to chapter 11 because during that first 3.5 years, remember I said, there will be two witnesses that will preach, verse 3, chapter 11. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. That would be 1,260 days, 3.5 years. During that time, they're going to have opportunity to win many, many people to Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible says in Matthew 24, verse 14, the entire earth will hear the gospel of the kingdom, and then the end of the tribulation period will come. Who is going to do all the preaching? Well, these two witnesses will be headquartered in the city of Jerusalem on the Temple Mount. The first results of their witnessing will be as foretold here in chapter 7. Go back to chapter 7. I'm going chronologically. I'm not going numerically. I'm telling you how it's going to unfold. In chapter 7, it says, verse 4, and I heard a number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And God is going to seal 144,000. Chapter 14, verse 4 said these will be male virgin Jews. The reason they're going to be virgin is they will not have time to deal with marriage or to have a family. They have 7 years to preach the gospel of kingdom to everybody on the face of the earth. And so they will be male virgin Jews, 144,000 from each of the tribes of Israel. Look at verse 9 of chapter 7. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number of all the nations and the kindreds and the peoples and the tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb. So these people will come to know Christ. Many people will come to know Christ during the tribulation period. Go back to chapter 11 again. At the end of this first 3.5 years, these two witnesses are going to be killed and they're going to lay in the streets of Jerusalem. And it's going to be party time. Everybody's going to be excited. Look at verse 10. They that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one unto another because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. Then they're going to lay in the streets, not put in the grave, but resurrected and taken up into the heavens. Verse 12. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up into the heavens in a cloud and their enemies beheld them. So that is what's going to take place in the first 3.5 years as well. And at the end, they will be killed and then resurrected and taken to heaven. Also at the end of the 3.5 years, look at chapter 12 and verse 7. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil. He was cast out all the way from the first and second heaven to the earth. Chapter 12, verse 12. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Verse 13. When the dragon, that's Satan, saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman that brought forth the man-child. And so we see that Israel is going to be persecuted to the extent that Satan is going to try to wipe them all out. Verse 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and keep the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is the midway point of the tribulation period. Now we go back to chapter 8, because chapter 8 is the record of what's going to happen in the seven trumpet judgments. Chapter 8, verse 1 gives us the seventh seal judgment. Remember, it was the sealed book, and in that sealed book was every one of the 21 judgments. Look at verse 1 of chapter 8. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. That's talking about what has already unfolded on the earth. I believe out of the heavenlies we'll be able to see it. But yet, knowing in the heavenlies at that time what's going to happen in the future, we're not going to be able to say anything. It's going to be so awe-struck we are, we're not going to be able to say anything. And then he starts to open the trumpets. Look at verse 7. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And a third part of the trees burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood. Verse 9, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea, the fish, they that had life, they died, and a third part of the ships were destroyed. You're going to see one third from the heavenlies. If you're here without Christ, you'll see it in person. One third of the ocean turned to blood. I'm not going to go through all of these. Look at verse 1 of chapter 9. An angel sounded, and a star, that's talking about not a star, twinkle, twinkle, little star, but a star like Michael Jordan is a basketball star. It's talking about Satan. When he's thrown out of the heavenlies, he's given the key to the bottomless pit. The bottomless pit, I cannot tell you where it is. I have an idea. I think it's in outer space in one of those black hole areas. It's not on the earth because you couldn't have anything bottomless on the earth. But I think it's in outer space. I don't know, so don't quote me on telling you where it is. But there are going to be 200 million evil angels in that location. And they are going to be the angels that committed sexual immorality. Talks about in Jude verses 5 and 6 and 2 Peter 2, 4. Angels, evil angels committed sexual immorality. When did that happen? Well, that was the reason for the flood. Genesis chapter 6, where it says the sons of man had sexual relationship with the daughters of men. The women and evil angels had a relationship there. And because of that relationship, God wiped out all of humankind. Have you ever studied the fifth chapter of Genesis, the genealogies from Adam all the way to Noah? Not one evil angel is listed. That's the reason for that genealogy. And they're going to be released upon the earth, and they're going to kill a third of the remaining people alive on the earth. If you kill one-fourth with that fourth seal judgment, and we come to the sixth trumpet judgment, and you kill a third, that's half of the earth's population that has been wiped out. Go to chapter 16. These judgments are unfolding. Chapter 16 would be the record of the vile judgments. And this is going to be intense as we quickly move towards the time of the return of Jesus Christ. Notice what we read here, verse 2. And the first went out and poured out his vial upon the earth until there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men that had the mark of the beast, those who are falling in line with the beast. And upon them shall worship his image. Verse 3. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as blood of a dead man, and every living soul in it died. Remember, it was a third in the trumpet judgment. Now it's all of the ocean turns to blood, and all of the fish of the sea die. And it gets progressively worse. Verse 4 talks about all the waters and the fountains and the streams in the earth turn to blood. This is a terrible time in the tribulation period. It's for the purpose of bringing the earth under submission and earth dwellers under submission. Look what's going to happen, verse 8, the fourth vial. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto them to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not, even though all this judgment is coming. They don't turn to God. In fact, verse 11 says they blasphemed God. But look at the sixth vial judgment, verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, so that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. The kings of the east would be China, 1.4 billion people. It would be India, 1.3 billion people. That's 2.7 billion people. That's almost half of the earth's population who have not been involved yet. And those kings come out of the east into Jerusalem, where all the armies of the world gather together. Look here at verse 13. This is after this sixth vial judgment. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come up out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast. The dragon, of course, Satan, the beast, Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils. Look at here. Working miracles. Devils work miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and to the whole world to gather them for the battle of that great day of God Almighty. It's the battle of Armageddon, of course. And these evil, evil creatures, Satan, Antichrist, false prophet, satanic trinity, perform miracles to gather all the nations of the world. Now look here at verse 17. This is the last. This is the 21st of 21 judgments that get progressively worse. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done!" And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the face of the earth, so mighty an earthquake. And the great city was divided into three parts. The cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Babylon is going to be destroyed. That's the last judgment.
You heard me correctly say that Babylon is going to be destroyed, and according to Revelation 18, Babylon will be destroyed in 1 hour. That happens at the end of the 7-year tribulation period. This statement may bring some questions to mind. Like, I thought Babylon was destroyed 2,500 years ago, as recorded in Daniel 5. Well, the historic event recorded in Daniel 5 is the destruction of the Babylonian Empire, not the city of Babylon. The city of Babylon has never been destroyed. Babylon, the literal city, will become the international headquarters for the One World Economic Political Governmental System, or Empire, of the Antichrist during the last half of the tribulation period. This will be our subject next week when we conclude our study of the book of Revelation.
Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and the Legacy Series. We've got to take a break, and when we come back, Rick and I will take a look at the book right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. Just over a year ago, Hezbollah leader Hassan Nasrallah was killed by an Israeli strike, an event that reshaped power dynamics across Lebanon. Now, a ceasefire between Israel and Hamas has brought temporary relief to the region. But next door, Lebanon is in a fragile state. Nuna with Triumph for Mercy Lebanon says,
there is an agreement, and everybody, like the whole government now, has decided that Hezbollah needs to disarm, and the international community is for that. And so everything is going towards that end. But at the same time, Hezbollah is not willing to.
Many Lebanese are weighed down by instability and disillusionment. Pray that Lebanon's leaders will act with wisdom to stabilize the country, and pray for the church to bring Christ hope and healing. And despite hostility from Marxist guerrillas in Venezuela, a World Missionary Press container arrived in the country this summer, supplying 10 pastors with new tools to preach the gospel. Helen Williams with WMP says,
many of the Christians are first-generation Christians, so there's a great need for the Christians to grow through the word. So what we send for these pastors is for them to be able to evangelize in their region as they can, but also to disciple and strengthen the new believers.
Churches and pastors are energized and have sent videos to WMP thanking them and showing the hunger for the gospel. Please pray for those in Venezuela acting as the hands and feet of Christ. Find your place in the story at missionnews.org. Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. This month, Bibles for the World is offering a 15-day Hindu World Prayer Guide and an invitation to join together in praying for them from October 12th through the 26th. Get your copy when you click on the banner ad at missionnews.org. That's missionnews.org. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with Rick, we've been examining current events in the light of God's prophetic program. Rick, I started off the program by making the statement, Israel is truly God's timepiece of history and prophecy. And I think with our broadcast partners today, Ken Timmerman and David Dolan, of course, looking at Israel and Menno talking about, you know, preaching the gospel in the Holy Land, in the city of Jerusalem, being able to come home at night, as opposed to those that preach and teach and hold church, and they can't come home at night. So that was great to hear that testimony of what it is to be a believer in the land of Israel. And what Paul Sharpe said about looking into the future of what's ahead for Israel. When you look at all these things, it really is very important to keep our eyes focused on the Jewish people.
Well, it certainly is, Jimmy. That's something that has been a focus of our ministry. I like that idea of the timepiece. It's a way that we can look at what's going on in the world and we can see where we are on God's plan. But, you know, one of the things, and this is something that we do, is we try to provide for the student of prophecy, for the student of theology and eschatology, we try to provide a framework in order for people to understand the Bible. And Jimmy, if you could, just go back to basics just a little bit. I mean, there are three major strands of the human race. And if we look at the Jewish people, and we talk about them often on this program, but there are two other strands. How do these strands work together? And how is the idea or the hermeneutic principle that there are three strands of the human family, how does that principle work when we're studying the Bible?
Yes, well, I mean, you use that big $5 seminary word, hermeneutics, and what does that mean? That's the study. Who was the author writing to at the time? Basically, it's who was the author writing to at the time that that passage was written? For the first 2,000 years of human history, there were Gentiles on the earth from Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 12. It's the first 2,000 years of human history, only Gentiles. With the call of Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees from Genesis chapter 12 to Acts chapter 1, we have the second strand of the human family, and those are the Jewish people. And remember, those passages in the Bible pertaining to the Jewish people, the promises that God, the covenants that God made with the Jewish people, he has to fulfill them. And that's why and how we figure all that out. Of course, the church came in Acts chapter 2 and will stay on the earth, I believe, until Revelation chapter 4. So those are the three strands of the human family, and their perspective chapters in the Bible, sections as they're broken down, and it really break down into 2,000 years each. 2,000 years for the Gentiles on the earth, and then 2,000 years for Jews and Gentiles. And it's been about 2,000 years for Jews, Gentiles, and Christians, Rick. So as we see all of this, and God has written and given us three specific books, Daniel, the times of the Gentiles, which Dr. Jimmy DeYoung is teaching from and showing us how to use the prophetic passages in the book of Daniel. Ezekiel is that book that's given to the Jewish people, and the book of Revelation is given to the Christians. And of course, the third of our really what we call the trio of triplets, the three strands, the three main prophetic books of the Bible, and then the three main events in the future, beginning with the rapture of the church, the return of Christ to the land of Israel and to the earth, really, to all of mankind at that time, when he takes back the title deed of the earth and begins his kingdom on this earth that was promised to him in Daniel chapter 2. And then that final event, the great white throne judgment, the three next main events.
Well, that's great. And that's a foundation. That's a framework on which we are able to build our understanding of what the Bible has to say, not only about prophecy and about eschatology, but about everything. So it's a lens into which we can look at the Bible, and we're not forcing that lens on the Bible. That is what the Bible provides for us to look at. So God has a plan for the Jewish people, and you've mentioned it already. The Christians did not replace the Jewish people, but instead God has a plan for the Jewish people in the future. Can you talk about why we look at what is going to take place in Israel and maybe the idea that, no, the Christians did not replace the Jewish people. God will fulfill the promises that he made to the Jewish people.
God's overall prophetic program, be it for Israel, the church, or the Gentile nation, works its way out directly or indirectly through the Jewish people. Too often, believers have attempted to see where they are in God's prophetic program based upon how world events affect their particular country. But the true determination as you know, to where we are in history, Rick, is based upon how world events affect Jewish history and the Jewish people. Thus, when the world-shaking events take place, the criteria for their nation to Bible prophecy is not how they affect the church. And you know, we can focus on every nation of the world with that, but or any particular Gentile nation, no matter how great and powerful, but how they are affecting Jewish history and the people of Israel. So, Rick, when we look at it, everything revolves around God's plan, and when the rapture of the church takes place and we're taken off of this earth, it will then be God's plan to deal with the Jewish people. They rejected him. He will also deal with the unbelieving Gentiles that are still on the earth. Even at the end of the tribulation period, there are people that are going to still curse God and want to, you know, die without God. So when we look at this in the future, this is how Bible prophecy really promotes us to live a pure and productive holy life.
It sure does, Jimmy. And I know our time is short here, but as we focus on the nation of Israel, God, and you said God is going to be dealing with them in the future. Well, the world is focusing on the nation of Israel right now, unlike any time in the history. And so that certainly should let us know where we stand on God's timeline, using Israel, God's timepiece, to let us know what is going on.
Yes. Rick, thanks. Great job today. Very important events, world events that are foreshadowing the future. The tribulation, we can tell where we are on God's timetable by that shadow that's cast backwards. As R.C. Merle says, Paul Sharp said that today, and we understand it as we look at these signs in the future that are for the Jewish people. By the way, that's a whole different story, but we can understand where we are on God's timetable. Folks, after seeing everything that we're seeing happening in our world today, the rapture of the church could happen at any moment. Let's keep looking up. Until.
Thank you so much for joining us today. This is Jay Johnson inviting you to join us again next week for more of Prophecy Today. Prophecy Today is a listener-supported production of Shofar Communications in Chattanooga, Tennessee.